What do you think is the greatest cause for personal indebtedness in our society? What do you think is the greatest cause? We're going to talk a little bit about that later on, but what do you think is the greatest cause for indebtedness, personal indebtedness?
You
know, financial indebtedness, yeah.
There could be true need, but some of it is covetousness. A lot of us get involved in things we cannot afford because we covet.
Very good. And that's put very well. We get involved in things that we can't afford. And what else? Well, for time's sake, I'm going to just say, yes, go ahead.
I was going to say making an idol out of things.
And I go out things, okay. I'll tell what I, yes, Austin. Very good, yes, very good. I'll tell you what I've observed, and that is that little thing called the credit card. That has been such a temptation for people to buy things that you said, sister, that they don't need. And so what happens, the debt multiplies, but don't cost anything when I buy it, but then there's always payday. By the way, I've been here since 2006, and never did I experience what I experienced today. That young man, James, came up to me and said, I'm lost. I need to be saved. The message of Pastor Bob had so struck his heart that he just saw himself in a lost condition. And so we were together for quite a while, and he understood the gospel now. And so I want you to pray for him, but his name is James. Okay, since I'll tell you what, Pastor Bob, since it was your message that convicted him, you pray. his name is Brunetti. Okay. James Brunetti.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just humbled by the fact that you could use sinners like us to proclaim this eternal gospel. It is eternal because it speaks of eternal matters. This young man today saw himself face to face with an eternal God and saw he was doomed by his sin. And by your grace, you opened his eyes to behold truth today. And we pray, O Lord, that this would not just be a sporadic or spurious faith, but that this would be true converting faith and that we would see him again and it would bear fruits. We pray that the evil one would not snatch the word from his heart. But we pray that the seed of the word would settle into his heart and bring forth life and bear fruit. Almighty Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the gospel still is the power of salvation to those who believe. Please bless this young man in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. The reason I believe that it was for real, he really manifested a broken spirit. He really was really brought up about the awfulness of his sin. And I told him, it's not a sin that keeps us out of heaven. It's our attitude about sin in missing our need of the Savior. And so he understood that. So I just wanted to share that with you. It was just, I believe God's going to give more like that. I just sense, as Pastor Bob said, I just see a new beginning here. And I'm just rejoicing. And as we take our faith seriously, if we're zealous about worship, if we're zealous about the kingdom of God, God will bless. All right, turn to chapter 25 of Matthew. I call this the parable of the unmerciful servant, or rather, avoiding spiritual imprisonment. So turn to Matthew 25. I wanted to read the background, but for time's sake, I'm just going to the first six verses speaks about our need for humility. You know, it's an amazing thing. I guess the disciples were always thinking about seeing the Lord come and seeing his triumphal march, as Paul's Sunday when they shouted, "Hail, Son of David, the King," and so forth. They probably thought the kingdom, the Davidic kingdom was coming back. But they did not. They were always arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Over and over again, who's the greatest? And so those first six verses speak about the need for humility. Verses 11, 7 to 11, the Father's instruction regarding offenses. Verses 11 to 14, the Father's compassion for the lost. Then verses 15 to 20, dealing with sin in the church. That has to do with forgiveness. Now I'll begin reading at verse 21. Did I say
25? Yeah.
Oh my goodness. It's Matthew 18, I'm sorry. Begin reading at verse 21. It's an amazing thing. I taught that Matthew 25. I cannot say it. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded them to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou deservest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I want you to come to the altar now. Peter's question really framed the parable that was about to be given. A few thoughts on Peter. For his question guaranteed that the parable would be on forgiveness. I just took a little time to a few thoughts about Peter was impulsive. He had a tendency to speak without thinking, like he did in Matthew 14:28. When he saw the Lord walking on the water, he said, "Bid me, if this is really you, bid me to come down so I can walk on the water too." Or when at the Transfiguration, when he saw Elijah and Moses and Jesus there together, oh, he wanted to make three tabernacles. He wanted to make the Lord the same level as with the two servants. And we could go on and on. Then in Matthew 16:22, remember how he rebuked the Lord? Because the Lord said, I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And then I'll raise again. And he said, no way, Lord. The presumption of Peter. And then he was dull of hearing sometimes when the Lord would preach a parable. Just like it's not what goes into the mouth of a man, but what comes out. And all he could think of was food, not what came out from the heart. But there were some good things about Peter. He had, you remember, when the disciples were leaving him, leaving the Lord, and Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "No, you have the words of eternal life." And you remember when Jesus said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, so on and so forth." But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just a little review of what is a parable. It's putting two things aside of each other for comparison. One that is about everyday life, and one that is spiritual. And there's always a unity between the visible world of nature and the invisible world of the spiritual. Just like these first two parables we had. Brother Anthony, on the sower of the seed, that was in harmony and unity with the spiritual of the sowing the seed of the Word of God. And then last week when Brother Tom gave that good message on the seed, on the tares, sowing the tares. The tares had to do with those who were not of the kingdom, where the good seed are those of the kingdom, and the one who sowed the seed of the tares was the enemy, and the one who sows the good seed is the Lord Jesus. So you see that unity all through. Then look down here of the parable. Verses 23 to 26. The king's clemency to his servant. One, you know, the Lord, when he gives a parable like that, he would give something that the people were acquainted with, and they would have been very well acquainted with their history when Persia ruled over them with 127 provinces. And no doubt, the servant here was one who was one of those who was the governor of one of the provinces. How else could he have earned a lot? How could he have gone to debt 10,000 talents? And the reason I think it was under the Persian Empire was, I want you to turn to Esther in chapter 3, verse 9, I believe it is. Chapter 3, verse 9. I want you to see that. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 9. And when someone has it, please read it. Go ahead.
Chapter 3, verse 9. If it pleases the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries.
Here, the servant, he had $10,000, and he wanted to pay for the destruction of jewelry. But here, this servant owed $10,000, so it was not impossible for a servant to have $10,000. That's what I wanted to bring out. And look, if you look here, the silver talent of a jina is worth $1,625, and a Syrian talent was $250, and the Aegina talent, that comes from the city of Aegina, a little isle off of Greece, and it was used to decorate the temple of Athena. But look at that figure. We took the lesser amount, $2,500,000, his offenses toward the king in our money today. And the king gave his verdict. But then what changed his mind? What changed the king's mind? There was a brokenness. He saw the servant fling himself prostrate before him, and he said, I'll pay. And he thought that my children, my wife. And the king had compassion on him. The king had compassion. Now, we know the Lord has something important to teach us here in I was to look here. Every sin is a debt toward God. And that's what I said to this young man this morning. I said, every sin is a debt, an offense toward God that keeps accumulating. Let me ask you a question. How many sins do you think you committed against the Lord Jesus in your lifetime? Okay, how many do you think you commit one day?
2,500,000.
Okay, we'll get there. Just think of that. Keep that in your mind. The number of offenses that we commit against the Lord from the time we see the light of day until we come to saving faith, and then after we come to saving faith. If there's one thing, you cannot study this parable without coming under great conviction of the grace and the mercy of God to forgive us so much, and yet we'll see what our attitude is toward those who offend us. Well, let's continue. Secondly, look at verses 28 to 30. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in... I'm sorry. It's nice to get old. But it's very embarrassing sometimes when you're trying to get it. You're trying to stop. Okay, look at verse 28 and 30. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I look at your outline. How, that debt that this servant owed him was maybe around $20. Compare $20 to $2,500,000. This servant begged for mercy just like he did when he was brought before the king. But what hardened his heart? What hardened the servant's heart? Wouldn't you think that after he was set free from, say, $2,500,000, he'd be so joyful that he'd be glad to forgive a small debt? But what happened?
Greed.
You see, he was willing to receive mercy, but he was not willing to give mercy. And what was it that hardened his heart? Yes.
I'm going to say he was blind to his sin.
He was blind?
Yeah, that he really didn't see the mercy that had been shown him. Short memory.
Short memory. Very good. Tom?
He's forgotten how much he's been, how much debt he's been forgiven.
In other words, it's all right to be object of mercy when it benefits you. But when it benefits someone else, then we withdraw mercy because of money. And money can be a great tyrant to enslave, because that's all he can think about. He already was called to task for the 10,000 talents. And now he thinks, now I got to have a little money, so I got to get from this guy who owes me. Well, what is this all saying? Tom, let me ask you. How many times has somebody sinned against you?
A lot of times.
Okay. 2,500,000 times?
Not that much.
Okay. But don't you see the contrast between the 250,000 million? Oh my goodness. I can't even say. $2,500,000 compared to $20. What our Lord wants us to see is that which people offend us, is small compared to how we've offended God. Oh, dear ones, if there's one thing, if there's one thing that has really indulged, I told Pastor Bob one time, the way you get older, you want to say words and they don't come. They just don't come. So you have to forgive me for that. But if there is one thing that I have learned, you better forgive. For if you don't forgive, you'll be in that invisible prison. You know why people? See, people who have never been forgiven will not want to forgive. It's when you're forgiven that you want to forgive. And that's why so many people are caught up in this medicine, that medicine, and they're joyless. But when you're forgiven, there is that joy, that, oh, I can remember when the Lord saved me, it was so joyful to know that I was forgiven. And that same way we need to forgive each other. I don't care how many times. Peter wanted arithmetic. He went so many times. But when the Lord said 70 times 7, he said, forget about arithmetic, whatever is necessary. That's what he was saying. Let's come back. I have a lot of notes, but I forget most of them. Let me ask you a question. What does God require of a sinner? I just met one today. What does God require of a sinner?
Repentance.
Exactly. That's what he requires. And when that is true repentance, what will be the expression of the sinner? Brokenness. Humility. And I saw that this morning. There was a brokenness there. There was a humility there. And there's a confession. He confessed all his sins this morning. You see, this servant was caught, but there was no confession. Yes, he acknowledged he owed the $10,000, but not that he did anything wrong. And just as the records are kept in heaven about our lives, I mean, just as the record is kept about this unfaithful servant, so is records kept on each one of us. For the same, not to condemn us, but we all have a divine appointment. If we have to give an account of every idle word, how much more will it come to fore when we examine, and the Lord examines us and think how many times we wouldn't forgive a brother or sister. You see, the conscience is God's favorite auditor to our souls, to remind us of our day of reckoning. It's our conscience that God has given us. It's what someone's called an auditor, to keep us mindful that everything that we have done is recorded in Scripture. I, an old sinner saved by grace, do not live on a tightrope. But one thing I have learned, and that is to forgive as I have been forgiven. And that's when you're free to enjoy life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. You see, this wicked servant had no sense of the greatness of his own debt. And isn't that true of many professing Christians? I want you to think about that. Do you know what I like to do? I like to go back memory lane and think of all the horrible sins that I committed against God. Why do I do that? Not because I want to think about my sins. No, but to think of what God forgave me of. What God forgave me of. And if we can't look at a brother or a sister with that same gratitude of heart, then have we ever really been forgiven? You see, he tramped on his master's kindness when he refused to cancel the debt of that servant that owed him $20. He was really tramping on his master's kindness. You see, as I said before, this cruel servant embraced mercy as long as if he was a benefactor. But when it would come to extending mercy to someone who owed him, no, there was a cruel tyrant, see. Chrysostom says, he treated the servant who owed him 100 times fiercer than a wild beast. You see, you see, this, as we just read, is very ugly. I mean, when you think of how much this servant was worth, 10,000 talents or $2,500,000, and he wouldn't forgive the debt of someone who owed $20. Well, don't you think, when we think of what the Lord has, by the way, I want you, this coming Friday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. What should come to our minds when we partake of the Lord's Supper?
Our heart condition.
Okay, our heart condition. What else? That we have been pardoned, that we've been forgiven when we take of the bread and the cup. It should come and the Lord should tell from the mind and the heart that we have been forgiven a great debt. Try to remember that when we partake of the Lord's Supper this coming Friday. You see, the wicked servant had no sense of the greatness of his debt, and I'm afraid that's true of many Christians. By the way, I wonder if I could have three volunteers. One to look at Matthew 6:15, one at Ephesians 4:32, one at Colossians 3:13.
Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
In other words, he's going to let you be in that prison until you humble yourself to forgive.
Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Tom, what is the condition of the heart to forgive? Tender heart, right? Yes, your heart is tender because you've been forgiven so much.
Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So,
as the Lord hath forgiven you.
So you also must forgive.
I'm sorry. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think this through. What is the evidence? You have not forgiven a debt. I want you to think, what is the evidence that you have not forgiven your brother or sister? Even though you said you accept that you do forgive, what's the evidence that you're not forgiven?
You have that rancor and
bitterness
is a good one too. No, and just then you would have rancor, and whenever you see that person, you would hate that person.
Very good, very good. And to follow up,
yes. The evidence of not forgiving someone, it shows that you have never been forgiven. If you don't forgive, it can be an evidence that you was never forgiven.
Very good. That's evidence you've not been forgiven. Yes.
I would just say, when you keep bringing it up, you're not dealt with it. You've not thrown it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. You keep talking about it, and you keep talking bad about the person, and you haven't forgiven them.
And Hebrews 7:17 it says, our offenses and iniquities, he remembers no more.
Yes.
So when we haven't truly forgiven, we'll cast it up from our time again.
Amen.
How many times have you been guilty of this? When you remind somebody else, especially in a marital relationship, and that's even time, I've got to say this to you. Do never care. Don't ever. You see, when you, in the marital relationship, you're imperfect people, and sometimes you'll offend one another. But when that offense is taken care of. Never cast it up again. Because what it'll do, it'll open up scars. And so many people do this. In my years of all the times I've heard people cast up, after they're forgiven, cast up the same thing again and again and again. It's just reopening the scars. Oh, and one more thing. And I want you all to forget, remember this. When you offend someone, don't say, I'm sorry, or I apologize. Say, will you forgive me? You're acknowledging that you have a debt to be removed. So many people think they can say, I'm sorry, I apologize. That's not asking for forgiveness. It's when you say, will you forgive me, that you're asking the one you have offended to remove that debt. Try to remember that. On the back. I want you to look at verse 39. I'm sorry. I want you to look at look at 32. Then he's got 31. I'm sorry. And 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Should not thou also have compassion on the fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And he delivered, and his Lord was wrought and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due. This king, he treated his that servant with respect. But after he would not be after he would not forgive his fellow servant, he called him wicked. And that's what it is. We're wicked if we won't forgive a fellow a servant. The consequence of a cruel service on the unforgiving spirit. Put to the jailers. The ESV refers to this term as a metaphorical allusion to eternal punishment, as we find in Matthew 8:12, where it says, casting into outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then in Matthew 22:13, again, an allusion to eternal punishment. An unforgiving spirit always experiences torment. See Mark 11:25-26 and Psalm 66:18. Somebody get Psalm 66:18. And Mark 11:25-26.
And whenever you stand pray, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Is that Mark 11:25-26? Yes. Well, that's a long verse. Psalm 66:18. Who has Psalm 66:18? Go ahead. In other words, if you have an unforgiving spirit, don't expect your prayers to be answered. If you can't forgive your husband, if you can't forgive your wife, if you can't forgive your children, if you can't forgive a brother or sister, and by the way, I forgot to tell you this. There were three things I should have said about this parable. One, it's about the church. It's not about. Oh my goodness. It's about forgiveness, not salvation. That's what this parable is about. Forgiveness, not salvation. Secondly, it's brethren, not unbelievers. We're talking about forgiving brethren, not unbelievers. And thirdly, it's not speaking about future judgment, but it's speaking about present judgment, the prison of the inner man. Is that clear? Okay, what is the kingdom of heaven? I didn't mention that. I want to say that again. What is the kingdom of heaven?
The church. Pardon
me? The church. Very good. By the way, again, listen to what John Calvin says. He says the kingdom of heaven
He notes the spiritual condition of the church. And then Matthew Henry said, is the church and the administration of the gospel dispensation in it? So that's the reason I said last Sunday that when it says about the birds, you know, finding their home in the branches, it speaks about sin coming into the church. Because the birds always represent evil, not good. Well, let's come back to our outline. I want, if there's anything, if you forget everything about this time together, I want you to remember what I'm about to share with you. How many of you can remember Ahithophel, the counselor to King David? Can you remember him? He was one who was at the very oracles of God, that he heard the direct message from God. Well, Ahithophel was the grandfather, his son was Eliam. And Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. And so the grandfather then of Bathsheba was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, when David did that to Bathsheba and Uriah having him killed, he never forgave him. And although he remained as a counselor until Absalom rebelled. And by the way, if you're taking notes, I want to give you these to prove what I'm saying to you. 2 Samuel 11:3 shows Eliam is the father of Bathsheba, and 2 Samuel 23:34 shows that Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. And then in 2 Samuel 17:23 shows because Ahithophel could not forgive David, he eventually committed suicide. Here's what happened. When Absalom rebelled against his father, Ahithophel joined him in the queue to take over as the king of Israel. And Ahithophel counseled Absalom. He said, your father is in a very bad condition. Give me 12,000 men and I will go and kill him. And that will be the end of it. And then the other counselor slips my mind. He gave Absalom this counsel. He said, you know your father. He said, he is a great man of war. He said, wait until you collect all the armies of the 10 tribes. Bring them all together. And then you'll have power to come and defeat David and his few that are faithful to him. But if they would listen, if Absalom would have listened to Ahithophel, David was in a very, very poor condition alone. And he could easily go out and kill him. But when his counsel was not taken, his hatred for David and his own forgiving spirit, when his counsel was rejected, he went and committed suicide. And the reason I want you to understand this, this is the enormity of an unforgiving spirit, regardless how bad it is. He truly was in a spiritual prison. You know where I heard that? I'll never forget. I was in my third semester in college. And I remember the director of the college, the president of the college, spoke in the chapel one day. And when I heard that, I thought, I'll never forget that. Because what an illustration of the cost of an unforgiving spirit. And also try to remember the great gap between $2,500,000 compared to $20. Just think of the great gulf. All we sin against God and a little that we sin against one another. Try not to forget that. Now I'm going to ask you some questions. Some good questions. Oh, by the way, there's three levels of forgiveness. One is forgiveness when an offense is received. Did you ever ask somebody to forgive you? And you remember how you felt when you were forgiven? When you were forgiven? Okay. You remember what I said about when we take the Lord's Supper? When we come to take the Lord's Supper, you experience that being forgiven. Inside, you know how you feel inside. This represents what Christ did for me. He suffered in my place so that I could be forgiven. That's experiencing. One, to receive it. Second, to experience, and third, to have the joy of forgiving each other. You got that? One, it's to receive it. Second, to experience it. And third, to give it out. Now the questions. What is the proof we've been reconciled to God?
So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We have a new heart that hates our sin more than ever and loves God more. There's the evidence there.
Thank you, Brother Rich. What is second question? What is one of the essential laws of the King's Kingdom in the Kingdom Manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount? What is one of the essential laws of that Kingdom Manifesto? That we forgive one another. That's what it says. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive one another.
Yeah.
And if anybody will not forgive one another, neither will I forgive you. That's one of the essential laws of the Kingdom Manifesto. And the King did not preach this Kingdom Manifesto for nothing. But I think we spend too much of the time. The Kingdom Manifesto is for those in the Kingdom. Again, what is one thing that we should always keep in remembrance? What is one thing that we should always keep in remembrance?
How much we've been forgiven. How much we've been forgiven.
Our indebtedness to God. Remember our indebtedness to God. We owe Him a great, yes, He forgave us. But always remember that debt when it comes to forgiving another person. I tell you here, if you want to live a happy, joyful life, have a forgiving spirit, because you're imitating the Lord Jesus. Another. Why is it so hard to deal with others in the same way God deals with us? Why is it so hard to deal with others in the way God deals with us? Pride, great blood.
Wanting to release my sister or brother to forgive them. I'm so offended that because of my pride.
In other words, you have to humble yourself.
Yes.
Very good. Amen. Very good. Any other? Yes, Tom.
In maturity, the more God you are, the more God-like you are. Being unforgiving is more like faith.
In other words, what you're saying is that if I understood you right, when we have a forgiving spirit like our Lord, you're imitating the Lord. And if we don't have a forgiving spirit, we're imitating the world. Like,
I remember when we were doing our study in church history and reading about Augustine. It said that he often prayed, Lord, save me from the lust of always needing to vindicate myself. Augustine often prayed, Lord, save me from the lust of always needing to vindicate myself. He saw it as a lustful behavior, that need to feel righteous in every moment.
Very good. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Another question. What is a sure way to withhold God's mercy?
Being merciless yourself.
What does God love better than sacrifice?
Obedience.
What else?
Gratitude.
What else? Mercy. Hosea 6:6. He wants to see.
I was going to read from Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Blessed are they who are merciful. I remember. I was teaching this the attitude at the church in Woodhaven, where I go once a month. And after I taught on about blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, right after that, going home, and Daisy was with me then, I went through a green light, and here comes crashing down from a car through the red light, and just merrily, just so close to me. And I thought, oh, did I ever receive mercy? And I cannot tell you how many times God showed me mercy on the highway, especially like a home from Hartdale here. And it's usually that intersection of where the Bronx River Parkway goes off to the cross Bronx Parkway. Time and again. Okay, one more question. What things bring out the worst in us? Yes. Say that.
Sick. When we're sick, it brings up the worst in us.
I got to get rid of it.
Sickness.
Sickness. Okay. What else?
Anger.
Okay. Yes.
The flesh desires. The anger, wrath, the works of the flesh.
Well, you might surprise what. Yes, often.
Unforgiving.
That's it. An unforgiving spirit brings out the worst in us. You know why it's the worst in us? Because God says it's the worst. Okay, what brings out the best in us? The Word of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I have that. Okay. What brings out, yes, Tom?
Forgiveness.
A forgiving spirit brings out the best in us because we're imitating the Lord who forgave us. Okay. This comes down to nitty-gritty. What are some ways we offend one another? What are some ways we offend one another? The little things that we... Yes. I'll get to you.
Gossiping.
Gossip.
Amen.
Yeah. I've been chomping at the bit because I had an incident this week. I have a family member that I know was put in my life to keep me returning to the Lord. And every so often, something will flare up. And this week, I just felt such anger and annoyance. And I was sharing this. You remember Sister Janet, we were speaking on the phone, and I was sharing it with her. And she shared with me the love she had for her family member. And as she was sharing, I said, oh, my goodness, you know, when hearing you speak about your family member makes me think of the kind of heart I need to have for this family member that rankles me. And it was just such a shift. It was like a complete turnaround because one of the things she said is her family member wouldn't always be with her. And that really hit me. And all of a sudden, from anger, annoyance, I guess even throw in a little bitterness to spice it up, there was a turnaround and love, and made me think, how would I feel if this person wasn't in my life? So it was just an... you know, the Lord really had his way with me this week, and this lesson is bringing that up a lot.
So, bless you. We're all sinners saved by grace, but I cannot tell you, in preparing for this lesson, I went back over all the times what is difficult for me to forgive, and how good it was when I could forgive. Are there any other questions that you'd like to ask?
Actually, I was just going to say, you asked for examples, and I think the example I hear most of is people suggesting that they're being taken advantage of.
Yes.
Mostly their time, something like that. You know, they weren't given proper credit.
Right.
or honor that they felt was due for them for some task that they did.
Yes. Thank you.
So I'm not sure if everyone's like this, but I had some great pain. Somebody did some harm to me, hurt me, and it went on for years. I became Christian. When I was searching my heart, I still found that I can't forgive these two things. And so it wasn't going away on my own. It's almost like I didn't have the ability to forgive. So I prayed, and I prayed a lot, and I asked the Lord for his help in doing it, and he did, after a couple of prayers, reach in and just take it away. I couldn't do it on my own.
Okay. You know what, I'm only telling you one sentence, but there's another. How many times I focus upon the injury? And when you focus on the injury, it just magnifies.
Yeah.
It's past time, but I'd like you to remember these words from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I can't remember the first was exactly what it says about the sin and that's so easily severed. But then it says this, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'd like you to remember these three things. One, keep your eye focused on the throne. He's the majesty on high, is at the right hand of the Father, and he sees us. I'm so thankful for Hebrews 4, 13. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have it. I love that. And you see, okay, thank you. And you see, when we realize that, we realize that he loves us. His eyes is upon us. Not to put us down, because he loves us. He wants what is best for us. And when we see that this offends him because we love him, we do not. I had a problem with Isabel, and then Isabel, you had a question. Go ahead, Marcy. Go ahead, Isabel.
I was going to say that in the parable, what you see too, I just want to draw this observation that I saw, is that failure to forgive or one another brings God divine chastening.
I just wanted to share something I learned from a biblical counselor, Jay Adams, on the topic of forgiveness. He said, when you truly forgive someone, you don't bring up the situation to the person, to yourself, and to others. So if you're violating one of those threes, you really haven't really forgiven in a biblical way.
I like those three things that you can say them again.
So when you really forgive someone, you won't constantly bring the situation up to yourself. That if you keep bringing it up to yourself, you'll just become angry and bitter. When you repeat that situation that was the harm done to you, you won't bring it up to others, which is gossiping, and you won't bring it up to the person and keep hurting them and opening up the wounds, like you said before.
I've heard unforgiveness being described as like you holding a hot coal in your hand and wanting to throw it at your enemy or someone who's wronged you, but you're really only burning yourself. And also, it's like when we bless those who persecute us, when we forgive our enemies, when we pray for our enemies, it says that we're dumping hot coals of fire on their head. So, yeah.
Saying that studying this scripture and hearing this thing, I am so guilty of this powerful word of God in forgiveness. I'm saying that I always go back in the past to bring to explain what I'm saying in the present, and it's not a good thing. So I'm so guilty of that. So this is enlightening you now more with the great forgiveness of God and how we have to forgive one another. Powerful thing.
Mm-hmm. Great teachings. Thank you for your we welcome you back again whenever you can come. We just enjoy you. Just thank you for that. Does someone else have their hand up? Okay, the second thing is, not only keep your eye upon the throne, but keep your eye upon the cross. Why is that so important, to keep your eye upon the cross? Because when you keep your eye upon the cross, those besetting sins will drop away. You can't keep your eye upon the cross and have an unforgiving spirit. Try to remember that. As long as you, if you have an unforgiving, it's like sometimes when people say their ardor toward the Lord is becoming cold, I'll say then, keep your eye and heart focused upon the cross and soon get warm again. And I'll say the same thing here. When you have trouble forgiving, just keep your mind and your heart upon the cross, and those little besetting sins and big set of unforgiveness will drop away. And the third, keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, because when you keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, what will happen? You'll become more like Him. Can you remember that? Three, keep your eyes on the throne, because you realize you're dealing with a king, and His eyes are upon you. Not to have you down, but that you don't displease Him because He loves you. And second, keep your eye upon the cross, and those little sins that aggravate will fade away and drop off. And thirdly, keep your focus upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because the more you do, the more you'll become like Him, and that's why He saved us, so that we become imitators of Him. And this old sinner said, my grace knows something what I just said. And how many times I failed. Now I'm going to close with this illustration. How many of you ever heard of Coventry, England? Well, Coventry, England had a beautiful temple, a beautiful cathedral. It was beautiful. And the Germans in the Blitzkrieg in the Second World War demolished it. It became just flat ashes. Well, some German Christians realized what Hitler had done, and he helped the British build a beautiful, beautiful temple right alongside it. And the reason I can talk like this is because I read the details of someone who visited it. It's just incredibly beautiful. But in that temple that was flattened, there on the altar was kept there. And all, on the altar it says three words, Father, forgive them. And I would like to leave that with you tonight, this afternoon, that the more you forgive, the more you'll imitate our blessed Lord. And the more you forgive, the more not only you become more like Him, but the more you'll be precious to Him in your sight. The older I get, the more I love Him. And you can't love Him without a forgiving spirit. Oh, so many problems would go by the wayside if we had a forgiving spirit one another. I see a wonderful spirit developing here in our midst, and we want to keep going. Keep it going, not for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Any questions, and then we'll close. Any questions before? Do you want to see anything you want to say? Okay. I'm going to ask Tony and Marcia, thank you so much for joining with us. We just are so blessed to have you as a couple. Thank you for your brothers and sisters that you bring. I'm going to ask you to close in prayer. Yeah. Yes, you.
O Eternal Father, great are You, You are greatly to be praised. You are to be feared above all gods. You are glorious, majestic. You are our great God. We have sinned. We have rebelled against You. We have not loved You as we ought to. our hearts have not yearned and cried after you. Our love for you have not been inflamed with passion and burning. But we ask that you would forgive our sins, and we thank you that you are gracious to us, you are good to us, you are kind and merciful, yes, tender-hearted, and long-suffering toward us. There is no God like you, none in heaven, none in earth, none under the earth. There is none who can be compared to you. Indeed, you are most marvelous. We thank you for your faithfulness in granting us to hear your word. We thank you for the teachers that you have given to us. Thank you for the tongue you have given to Pastor Paul, the love that you have graced him with, and the abundant mercy that you have showered upon this congregation. Blessed be your name. Indeed, you are glorious. We thank you for the ears that you gave us that can hear these things. Even our eyes can look into the pages of Scripture and read it and understand the characters that are there. This is because you are good to us. We rejoice and we thank you for it. We ask, Father God, that as we go our separate ways, that we would continue to remember and to dwell and to meditate upon your great goodness and kindness and the blessed cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and all. The Lord give you a good week. And our joy is in the Lord, who is our strength.